Our scripture, first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of the Romans. It is from chapter 14 of the book of the Romans, and it we'll be reading from verse 1 through verse 12. It begins on page 988 of your pew Bibles. This time, let us listen to God's word for us. As for the man who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not for disputes over opinions. One believes he may eat anything, while the weak man eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who abstains, and let not him who abstains pass judgment on him who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the master is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day as better than another, while another man esteems all days alike. Let everyone be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. He also who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while he who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. None of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So each of us shall give account of himself to God. Our gospel reading will come from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading again in chapter 18 of Matthew's gospel. We'll be reading from verse 21 through 35. And it begins on page 852 of your pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the reckoning, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But that same servant, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow servant saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you besought me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord delivered him to the jailers till he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is the word of the Lord. I think it was Mark Twain or someone who once said that what bothered him most were not the parts of the Bible that he didn't understand, but what bothered him was the parts of the Bible that he understood very well. Forgiveness is something that I think we all understand quite well. We are all people who are sometimes in need of forgiveness, and we're all people who sometimes need to forgive others. And that's what makes our passage this morning on forgiveness so troubling, because we all agree that forgiveness is something good, something admirable, as long as we are talking about it in the abstract. But we all know how terribly difficult it can be to truly forgive someone who has hurt us in some way. C.S. Lewis once wrote that everyone says that forgiveness is a lovely idea until there is something to forgive, until someone comes to us who is in debt to us and needs to be forgiven. I was reading something once about the late Christian writer Corrie Ten Boom. Her and her sister were placed in a concentration camp by the Nazis for hiding Jews during World War II when the Nazis invaded their native Holland. And as you can very well imagine, she suffered many indignities in that concentration camp. It was a camp in which her sister would eventually die. 2 years after the war, after the Allies had liberated the camp, Corrie was speaking at a church in Germany. And she was speaking about forgiveness, something that she believed that the German people needed desperately to hear in the aftermath of the war. And she wanted them to understand that in given all of their atrocities, that God was still a forgiving God. But after the service, she recognized a man coming toward her with an outstretched hand. She immediately recognized the man to be one of the guards at the concentration camp where she and her sister had been imprisoned, a very cruel and barbaric man. But he came to her with his arm, hand outstretched, and he said, "Fräulein, I want your forgiveness. I have become a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me, but I want to hear from you, from someone who was in the concentration camp, if you will forgive me." And Corrie Ten Boom, in the few seconds that it took, began to contemplate that even though she had just spoken about forgiveness, here right before her was a living embodiment of the cruelty that she and her sister had suffered. But she stuck out her hand and grasped his hand and said, "I forgive you." Forgiveness is hard. It's hard enough to forgive someone just one time for hurting us and causing us pain. I can't even begin to imagine forgiving someone multiple times, though I've heard of situations where that has taken place. I remember hearing the testimony of a woman who forgave her husband who battered her, forgave him of the abuse that he subjected her to, and then had to end up forgiving him again and again, as each time he would abuse her again. Peter, in our text this morning, asked Jesus, "Lord, how many times should we forgive? How many times are we obligated to offer ourselves, to offer our forgiveness to someone who has hurt us? Seven times?" Sounds like a reasonable number. Seven is a good biblical number. Surely forgiving someone seven times is more than enough. But Jesus says, no, Peter, not just seven times, but 70 times seven. You ought to be willing to forgive someone 70 times seven. Now, Jesus is engaging in a little bit of hyperbole here, I'm sure. But the point that he is making is that for us Christians, forgiveness is not something that can be quantified. Forgiveness is not something that can be calculated. For Christians, forgiveness is not so much what we do. Forgiveness is about who we are. I heard someone say once that forgiveness is not like a tool that we pull out every once in a while to fix something that has gone awry, but forgiveness is like the clothes on our backs. It is something that adorns us, something that is with us at all times. As God's people, we are called to be a forgiving people. I was reading some secular articles on forgiveness this week, and they were all quite interesting. Forgiveness was something that everyone was for, all of these secular articles that I was reading, and they said that, you know, forgiveness was about letting go of grudges, letting go of bitterness so that we could live healthier, happier, stress-free lives. And most of them listed all the benefits that come from forgiving. You know, decreased depression, stronger immune system, lower blood pressure, healthier relationships, all of these wonderful benefits that come from forgiving. All of these, of course, are wonderful things, but they are not the reason that you and I are called to forgive. We are called to be a people who forgive because we are people who realize that we have all been forgiven. We have all been people who are forgiven by God. Forgiveness is not just about us, but it's about what God has already wrought in us and through us. That's the point that Jesus is making in the parable this morning from Matthew's gospel. A wicked scoundrel has been forgiven a sum of money that he can never even begin to pay back. 1,000 talents. It was a huge sum of money. And the king wants to be paid, and so he calls the scoundrel in. Pay me my money. Pay me the debt that you owe me. And of course, the scoundrel cannot even begin to pay, even if he had 100 lives, and so he pleads for forgiveness. And the king hears his plea and forgives him of his debt, releases him to the obligation that he owes. And you would think that that would be enough for this wicked scoundrel to go out and forgive people who owed him, but he doesn't. He goes and he finds the man who owes him $20 and he says, pay up, pay what you owe me. And when the man begs for a little bit more time, the wicked scoundrel refuses and has him thrown into prison. And when the king hears about it, he calls the man back and he tells him what a wicked person he is. You've been forgiven. I forgave you an amount of money that you could never begin to pay back. And instead, you refuse to forgive someone who owes you. Now you too will be imprisoned. And when we hear this story, we say, yeah, that's exactly what he gets. That's exactly what that wicked scoundrel deserves for not forgiving. Until we ourselves realize that that wicked scoundrel is all of us if we refuse to forgive. That's what Jesus says. The same thing will happen to you too if you do not forgive. Every Sunday, of course, we say the Lord's Prayer. And every Sunday we recite that petition where we ask God to forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. That connection between God forgiving us and our own forgiving is something that Matthew reminds us of again and again, and we're reminded of it every Sunday. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us as that little adverb, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. I admit that little as always concerns me. It concerns me because, let's face it, forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is hard, and I realize that I'm not always the most forgiving person. Oh, sure, I can forgive the little slights, the little indignities, the little betrayals. I can forgive those, even overlook them. Indeed, it's a sign of maturity sometimes when we do overlook them. But the big things, the big hurts, the big betrayals, the big indignities, those are things that I sometimes can't forgive. In fact, I believe that there are some things that are so egregious, so outrageous, so offensive, that I believe that people who commit them should not be forgiven. I was thinking earlier this week about that young man who was invited into Mother Bethel AME Church during a Bible study and then pulled out a gun and shot 9 people. To me, someone like that should not be forgiven. And so when I heard that the daughter of one of the women who was killed there forgave this young man, I said to myself, how in the world could you say that? How in the world could you forgive this person who has just killed one of your parents, who has just come into your church during a Bible study where he was invited in and killed 9 people? How could you forgive? I thought the same thing about 9/11. Last Monday, we just observed the 16th anniversary of that tragic event. And again, my feelings are that anyone who takes a plane and rams it into a building with all of the death and mayhem and destruction that that caused, someone like that should not be forgiven. But Jesus doesn't consult me as to what I feel. Jesus doesn't ask me about my opinion or about my reasons. Jesus says, you have been forgiven. We have all been forgiven. And if you don't forgive, if you refuse to forgive, you will not be forgiven. I didn't say that. That's what Jesus says. At least that's what he implies. To the extent that you forgive, you will be forgiven. And if you don't forgive, if you don't find it within your heart to forgive even those who have committed the most egregious acts, you will not be forgiven. It's important to understand that forgiveness does not mean forgetting. There are some things that simply cannot be forgotten. There are some things that simply should not be forgotten. Genuine forgiveness is about looking squarely into the hurt and pain that someone has caused us, and still forgiving them. Forgiveness is not about indifference. It's not about overlooking the hurt and pain that people cause. It's not about saying the hurt and pain that people cause are okay. Sometimes I hear people who seem to be relatively indifferent, they easily forgive, and it's because they are indifferent to the things that people do. I remember several years ago when one of our presidents got into trouble for a little bit of presidential malfeasance in the White House. There were a lot of people who were saying, oh, we should just move on, forgive him and move on. But it was clear for them that they were simply indifferent to what he had done. But genuine forgiveness is not about indifference. It recognizes that we hurt one another. It recognizes that we cause pain. It recognizes the need for justice in the world. It's not indifferent. Forgiveness is not about our emotions. It's not about what we feel. I realize that we live in a day and age where everything is about feelings and what we feel, but forgiveness is not about feelings. It's not about emotions. Forgiveness is an act of the will. That's what Corrie Ten Boom understood when that guard came towards her. Even though she had feelings of antipathy and revulsion for this man, she understood the need to forgive, because forgiveness was something that God had already initiated by forgiving her. And so she stuck her hand out and she forgave. The feelings will come once we will to forgive. I was reading about a man who had gone through a very terrible divorce and was needing to find it within himself to forgive his wife. He couldn't believe how bitter the divorce had become, and he was angry in his heart, but he recognized that he needed to forgive, and so one of his passwords at his office was, "I forgive her." That was his password, and he knew that every time he came into the office and every time he entered in to his computer, he would have to type that in, "I forgive her, I forgive her, I forgive her." He made a will to forgive her, and over time he began to live into that and feel that forgiveness. But forgiveness is an act of the will. It's not about emotion. It's about a will to forgive. Forgiveness is not about forgetfulness. It's not about indifference. It's not about an emotion. Forgiveness is about the restoration of relationship. Forgiveness is saying, even though you have hurt me, even though you have caused me pain, even though there's been a rift in our relationship, I will not allow that rift to continue. I will not allow that hurt and pain to stand between us. If I have anything to do with it, what I want more than anything else is a restoration of relationship, is to be reconciled to you, to the person who has hurt me. Jesus says that unless you forgive, unless you forgive, you will not be forgiven. Jesus doesn't tell us this to make us afraid. We're reminded that the Christian life is not rooted in fear. The Christian life is rooted in joy. It's because of the joy and thanksgiving of what God has done for us. The joy and thanksgiving for God setting us free from releasing us of the burden of sin and debt. It's because of that that we go out into the world expressing that joy, proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and forgiving people as we too have been forgiven. But Jesus understands too that forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is hard even for those of us who are Christians. And so Jesus tells us this because he wants us to understand exactly what is at stake. And what is at stake is nothing less than the kingdom of heaven. That's what this parable is about. It is about the kingdom of heaven, God's coming kingdom. We pray for that every Sunday too. We say, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. God's coming kingdom, when God finally has God's way in the world. And Jesus is saying that this is what it's like. Forgiveness is what it's like. Forgiveness is what God's coming kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is like. Forgiveness is what God is like. And forgiveness is what you and I are called to be like as well. We are called to be a forgiving, a healing, a loving, a reconciling people. A people who are the harbors of God's coming kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. The coming kingdom, of course, is something that is already, but not yet. It's not yet because it will come one day fully with the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the kingdom has already been inaugurated, has already been initiated in our midst. And the kingdom is all of us. It's in us, in our community, in our hearts. That's why forgiveness is so important, because if we do not forgive, if we do not forgive, we are not allowing the light of God to shine. If we do not forgive, we are not proclaiming to the world who God is. If we do not forgive, we are simply allowing ourselves and the world around us to be imprisoned in the world, where there is a continuing cycle of vengeance and anger and animosity and recrimination. A world pretty much like the world that we're living in. And there's a name for that too. It's called hell. If we do not forgive, we can continue to bring hell upon ourselves. And that's why Jesus says, unless you forgive, unless you forgive, you will not be able to see the kingdom, because that's what the kingdom is about. It is about forgiveness. It is about love, love for one another, love even for enemies. It is about forgiveness. Can you forgive? Not once, not twice, but 70 times seven. Can you forgive for the sake of the kingdom? I was reading a commentary this week on this passage, and the commentator mentioned a story told by one of my favorite theologians, the late Walter Wink. And in one of his books, Walter Wink recalled something that happened during the civil rights movement in Selma, Alabama. There was a worship service in Selma with many of the people who were a part of the civil rights movement. And word had come that a group of protesters marching peacefully in Montgomery had just been viciously attacked, many of them brutally beaten by the sheriff there, Jim Clark. Jim Clark was sort of like that guard that was in charge of the concentration camp that Corrie Ten Boom was imprisoned. He was a very brutal and vicious man, resolved not to see civil rights come to a place like Montgomery, Alabama. But when word had come to this service in Selma, you could feel the tension that was in the room, and a lot of people were angry. They were angry that these peaceful protesters had been so viciously set upon. And then there was a young preacher in the room who ascended the pulpit, and he took a little song that says, you know, do you love Jesus? And the preacher, whose name was Martin Luther King Jr., said, "How many of you, do you love Martin Luther King Jr.?" And the crowd says, "Yes, we do." And he says, "Again, do you love Martin Luther King Jr.?" And the crowd says, "Yes, certainly we do, Lord." And he said it again, "Do you love Martin Luther King Jr.?" And the crowd thunderously replied, "Yes, we love Martin Luther King Jr." And then he went down the line with some of the other leaders that were there in attendance. "Do you love this person?" "Yes, we love them." "Do you love them?" "Yes, we love them." And then he said, "Do you love Jim Clark, the sheriff of Montgomery, Alabama?" And for a while there was silence. And then he said it again, "Do you love Jim Clark?" And a few tepid voices says, "Yes, we do, certainly." And then he said it again, "Do you love Jim Clark?" And again, a little louder, "Yes, we do, certainly, Lord, we do." And again, "Do you love Jim Clark?" And the words came out again, "Yes, we do, we love Jim Clark." And at that moment, that young preacher had helped that assembly recognize who they were. They were God's people. They were the harborers of the kingdom of heaven. And that's what you and I are called to be too. We are called to be God's people. We are called to be the light of the world. We are called to be the harborers, the announcers of God's coming kingdom. And that means we are called to forgive. Forgiveness is who we are. It is not so much what we do, but it is who we are. May the Lord empower us to continue to love. To love one another, to love even our enemies, because that is how the Lord treated each and every one of us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you this morning for your loving power in our midst. We thank you for the great love that you have shown all of us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for the debt that you have liberated us all from, the debt of sin and death. And so we ask, Lord, that you will help us to go out in our own freedom and help other people to be free. To know that they are forgiven just as we have been forgiven. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.